We're just going to read through this passage in Philippians now. And Glenn's right, it is such an amazing passage. And I'm sure I will not do it justice. But of course, if I didn't say that, then I wouldn't have understood what it actually means. Now, today we are continuing through the book of Philippians. You may remember earlier in April that Dan and Ovi brought us the first two installments from the book. And today we'll be looking at the passage from chapter 1, verse 27, through to chapter 2, verse 11. But first, a quick recap. Philippians is a letter from the Apostle Paul. It's also co-authored by Timothy. It's written to the Christians in Philippi, but also to the teachers and leaders of the church there. We know that Paul is in prison as he writes, which is possibly why Paul mentions that it's co-authored by Timothy in the opening address. And a common theme that appears through the letter is the great importance of preaching Christ and the advancement of the gospel. So we're going to read the passage now, and what you'll hear is how important it is to hold fast onto the gospel of Christ. You'll see that the Christian community must look So you'll see what the Christian community must look like for the gospel to spread, and you'll see the perfect character and attitude of Jesus displayed through his humility. So let's read this passage now. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through to 2, verse 11. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as for one faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, what a dramatic week we have seen this week. I'm fairly sure that everyone's eyes were glued to the TV on Wednesday night. It's the battle that's been going on for quite a few years now, and it finally came to a head. And yet, unfortunately for one party, it just wasn't the night to win. And I'm talking, of course, of the New South Wales Origin team. They thought they had us, but Queensland just came out far too strong. Go Queenslander. And boy, did we triumph yet again. Well, today we're also looking at a victory. But the victory we'll see comes not from being the better side, but rather by being the humble side. In this passage from Philippians, we'll see the great humility of Jesus Christ. And it was this humility displayed by our great Saviour that won the victory over sin and death. Okay, yes, of course, there was something else dramatic that unfolded this week. The other battle for power was between Kevin and Julia. And what a display of humility that was. So this is what he said, his victory speech. In 2007, the Australian people elected me to be their Prime Minister. That task I resume today with humility, with honour, and with an important sense of energy and purpose. Is that what humility is really about? Being a courteous winner or a gracious loser? Or is it something else altogether? Today, as we look into this letter to the Philippians, we see the Apostle Paul spurring on the Christians towards true humility, which is found in Christ, who died for their salvation and also for ours. Not only does Paul explain the significance of Christ's humility, but he also gives practical hints and tips for how Christians ought to demonstrate humility in Christian community. Now, there's 4 points that we'll look at today, and they are outlined in your notices. They are stand firm with Christ, suffer for Christ, be humble like Christ, and humility triumphs in Christ. In the first part of this passage, we hear a call from Paul to stand firm in the gospel of Christ. Paul encourages these Philippians to act in a worthy manner and to stand together committed to the gospel of Christ as one body in one spirit. And we as a church need to take this on board as well. If we are to achieve our vision to be a vibrant and passionate Christ-centered church community, then we too must stand united together in the gospel. Now, the gospel of Christ is simply the good news that Jesus came to die for our sins, that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for the wrong that we have done since creation. Jesus has reconnected us back to God, the Father, whom we have all at one point or another walked away from. This is the gospel that the people of Philippi are to hold on to, that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. I think that Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 is a great verse to reflect on. You see that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So back to Philippians, Paul says in verse 28 that they are to stand firm and not be frightened by those who oppose them. Now, we're not exactly sure what is opposing them. It's very likely to be some sort of external pressure that makes them want to go back to the way they were before Christ. Perhaps this could be similar to one of Paul's other letters to the Galatians, where the Christians there were being persuaded by the circumcision group to go back to old customs that are now no longer necessary. Well, whatever the case, the encouragement from Paul is the same, is to stand together, united as Christian brothers and sisters, and to hold fast to the message that Jesus alone is the way for salvation. What are the external pressures that you face on a day-to-day basis? Is it to follow the trend set by TV and popular culture? Is it to get drunk or indulge in your sexuality? Is it to lie and exaggerate to your friends just so they'll like you? Or is it perhaps simply to shy away from sharing with your non-Christian friends what a great time you had at church on Sunday with your Christian family? Well, regardless of whatever pressure you face, the encouragement from Paul is the same for us. Stand firm in Christ. Now, Paul doesn't just encourage us to stand firm together and hold on to Christ for our own sake, but also for the sake of others. Here in verse 28, Paul says that we are actually a sign to non-believers. When we stand firm in our faith in Jesus in the midst of opposition, we show others that we have saved. Paul goes on to say to the Philippians that not only are they to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Christ. This suffering for the sake of the gospel is how the message of the gospel is best proclaimed. And we know this is true from what Paul said earlier in chapter 1, how the gospel has advanced due to his trials. We see this in verses 12 to 14 of chapter 1, where Paul says that they have become able to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly because Paul had been arrested and being held in chains. And now towards the end of the chapter, in verse 29, Paul says that they too will suffer. And he almost invites them to suffer or to share in his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. Now, if there's anyone who has suffered severely for Jesus, it's Paul. Three times he was arrested and held in chains for speaking the word of Jesus, for speaking the very message that Jesus himself commanded Paul to spread. Just have a listen to what Paul says about his own sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 27. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. But the amazing thing about the suffering of Paul and also the Philippians is that it's for the glory of God and the advance of his kingdom. Now, we know this by the way that Paul starts his letter to the Philippians. In verses 1 to 3, despite all of Paul's suffering, he still says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Wow. How have you suffered for the gospel? Or have you suffered for the gospel? For certainly from this passage, it seems that suffering is a daily part of a Christian's life. Perhaps you've had friends or family leave you or even just think badly of you. Maybe you've missed out on some great opportunity. If you're not suffering for the gospel, has the message of Jesus really impacted you? Because living a radical life will mean that you will more than likely experience suffering. But the challenge for us today is, in your suffering, do you still praise God the way Paul does? Who here, when you're feeling down in the dumps, will go out of your way to lift someone else up? It's just unheard of, isn't it? And yet it's exactly what Paul is doing here. So praise God that you face suffering, and when you do, use it as an opportunity to lift someone else up. Won't that be a great witness to your non-Christian friends or colleagues? So when you face suffering, do so for Christ. Now, we know that a Christian's life is not all doom and gloom. We see this in chapter 2. Paul starts off by showing us how great a life lived following Christ should be. So as I read these first few verses out again, I want you to think if you've ever felt any of these emotions before. Have you ever had any encouragement from being united with Christ? Have you felt any comfort from the love of Christ? Have you had a common sharing in the Spirit? Have you experienced tenderness and compassion from being a follower of Jesus? If the answer is yes to any of these, then the instruction coming next from Paul is very relevant to you. He says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others better than yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others." So in the midst of suffering and opposition, what are we to do? Well, rather than wallowing in self-pity, complaining, causing division in the church, or worrying only about yourself, Paul asks us to do something contrary to human nature. He says, be like-minded, one in spirit, be selfless and humble. But how often do we look at our own interests and ignore others? Or look to better ourselves and make our lives better for the sake of trampling over someone else? Isn't that just our default setting as human beings? If what Jesus wants for us is to reflect him, then perhaps we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us demonstrate like-mindedness, unity, selflessness, and humility in the midst of suffering, even if it's difficult for us to change. This instruction from Paul is so completely opposite to what the people of this world model. And yet it's exactly what Paul and Jesus calls us to do. So perhaps you're heading off to work tomorrow. With that, you'll be faced with the pressure to promote yourself to get forward. You'll be commended for doing better than your colleague. You'll need to boast in your accomplishments and great attributes to procure that promotion or even just to keep your job. Or perhaps you're at home with the kids and you'll feel the pressure to have a perfect house with no dishes or clothes anywhere. Or perhaps another day of the kids on holidays and you'll be tearing your hair out complaining at the end of the day. If you're a student and you're having a break from study, perhaps you've not got much to do. Is your temptation to boast about how lucky you are? Or to perhaps complain about how bored you are? So how do we do it? Well, we look to Christ. Here Paul says that we should have the same attitude of Jesus and display the same humility that he did. So let's read it again in verse 5. Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't have to die. Rather, he chose to die in our place. Jesus was obedient to the will of his Father. Jesus here shows us the ultimate example of humility as he gave up his heavenly power and authority for our sake. It's this kind of humility that you simply don't see displayed by the majority of people around us. Kay Rudd humbly accepting the role of Prime Minister is not quite the same as giving up all that you have, including your life, for the sake of humanity. Most often than not, when we see people being humble, they're actually boasting in their humility. For example, have a listen to some of these comments posted on Twitter by well-known celebrities. "Man, this is so unfair. Why did the Lambo dealership not tell me I get pulled over at least once a week in this car? It always feels a little odd to me when I get recognised randomly in public. I never know what to say. I'm just so glad it doesn't happen often. I did something very selfless, but more importantly, it was genuine. And I know I did it. Know what I did means a lot to the person in the long run. Setting up your own charity and event is no joke. We would have thought it would have been easier. Well, this last one. I'm truly humbled you follow my tweets. I pray they enrich your life and strengthen your ministry. God bless all 200,000 of you. Perhaps the best earthly example of Christ's amazing act of humility is this. It's written by Paul and Caroline London of Sudan Interior Mission. He says this. Where Paul and Caroline and I minister in Africa, the strongest man of the tribe is the chief. You might think that this is because the chief wears a very large headdress and a heavy ceremonial robe. But there are other reasons, as you shall soon see. Now, water is very scarce where these people live, so they have to dig deep wells. These are not wells as we know them, with brick walls, a pulley, and a bucket at the end of a rope. The African people sink a narrow well shaft as much as 100 feet into the ground. Even though the well is deep, the groundwater of that dry land seeps very slowly into it, and there is never a drop to waste. If the water were too easy to reach, the people might not use it sparingly, or an enemy might steal the next day's supply at night. So tribesmen cut alternating slits into the wall of the well all the way down to the water. By alternating his weight from one leg to the other, a man can use these slits as steps to walk down the shaft to the water. Only the largest, strongest men can make the arduous climb down the well and back up again with a full water skin for the whole tribe. One day, a man carrying water out of the shaft fell and broke his leg. He lay at the bottom of the well. No one dared to help because no one had the strength to make the climb back up carrying another man. The chief was summoned. When he saw the plight of the injured man, he took off his massive headdress and discarded his ceremonial robe. The chief then climbed down into the well, took the weight of the injured man on himself, and brought the man to safety. The chief did what no one else could do. This is just what Jesus did for us. He came down to rescue us by taking the weight of our sin on himself. He put aside his heavenly honours, just as the chief put aside his headdress and robe in order to save us. But let me ask you a question. When that chief took off his headdress and robe, did he stop being the chief? No, of course not. In the same way, when Jesus made himself nothing and put aside his heavenly glory, he never ceases being God. So be humble because Christ is humble. Now, as we get to the final few verses in this section, we see the purpose of Christ's humility. Jesus was obedient to death so that we would have life. But Jesus didn't stay dead. Here in verses 9 to 11, we see that Jesus is exalted to the highest place and given the name above all names. Here we see Jesus taking up his position as king over heaven and earth and king over us. Through his death, Jesus triumphs over evil and sin. Jesus is victorious due to his humility. Now, we know that the reason for Jesus' exaltation is due to his humble attitude because verse 9 starts with therefore. So in this section, verses 5 to 8 describe how Jesus is humble to death on a cross. And therefore, verses 9 to 11 show how Jesus is exalted to the position of King of Kings. This is really the best news about the gospel. Not only do we have a Savior that gave up everything for us to suffer and die in our place, but our Savior rose victorious to new life to be crowned King and Lord. And one way or another, either in this life or the next, all knees will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. One final illustration of triumph through humility is Moses from the Old Testament. He started off life as the proud adopted son of Pharaoh. He was humbled by God through spending 40 years wandering in the desert. He took on continuous insult and rejection from the Israelite people. Yet the closing remark about his character is this: since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. How are you traveling? Are you being a humble and obedient servant like Jesus? Patiently awaiting the praise of your Father in heaven when he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or are you still trying to push your own life or run your own life, push forward your own agenda while singing a tune to your own song, "I did it my way"? From what we have seen in this great passage from Philippians is the challenge for us to remain humble in whatever situation we are in. For this not only glorifies God, but it also points people to Jesus. The question to finish with is this: will you continue to proudly walk the endless road alone? Or are you going to listen to the challenge put here and humbly follow Jesus as Lord and King, looking forward to the victorious day ahead when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great love for us, displayed in Jesus. Thank you that Jesus chose to take up the cross and give his life in our place. Lord, we pray that you will help us to imitate the humility shown by Jesus. Lord, we pray that in our suffering, we will continue to glorify you. You know we find this difficult, but we pray that your Spirit will teach us how to trust your word and to worship you in all situations. Lord, we pray that this week we will be able to display Jesus by being humble and obedient to you. Lord, help us not to be selfish, and help us to consider others better than ourselves. We pray that we will be a community of believers that hold fast to the gospel of Christ. Amen.